Amen. That's good. I like it. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. And we've been thinking about the fact that Adam is the one man. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. We have children's church. Any of the little ones want to go out for children's church? Just follow Miss Marla right here, and it will be wondrous, I'm sure. Amen. Aren't you a little old for this? Some people. I don't know, Steve-O. I don't know. All right. Well, we've been looking together and thinking about the fact that Adam, Grandpa Adam, and I don't know if you realize it, we are having a family reunion today. And we're all cousins. Now, I mean, I know it's back there a ways, but we're all cousins. And Grandpa Adam, though, messed up. He made a major mistake, and it's affected the entire human family. And we're still dealing with that today. But the good news is that there's a second Adam who has come, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you a visual of what we're looking at here as we start, and then I'm going to go to the text. So what we see here is that we have Adam, the first Adam, then we have Jesus. Jesus, Paul said, is the second Adam. He's the one who came to fix the mess that the first Adam made. Okay? All right? So here's what happens with Adam. Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, that brought sin into the world for the first time. And when he sinned, sin brought death into this world. There had been no death to that point in Genesis 3. There had been no death. Suddenly, death is a part of this world that we're living in. And it came to everybody. Okay, that's the kicker there, is that it came to all of us. Everyone dies. Hate to break that to you. Mortality rate, 100% and rising. Okay. So that's Adam. That's where we are. In Adam, we got a problem. It's called sin. The wages of sin is death. And we're all going to die one day. Someday. You know, you may live to be 125. I don't know. But at some point, you are going to leave this world and you're going to stand before God. So here's the point with Jesus. Jesus comes. Now, here's what we're going to see, is that the first Adam and the second Adam, what they have done runs parallel. There's some parallels here. But the interesting thing is that they are contrasting parallels. They're opposite. Because whereas Adam fell, Adam sinned, Adam did something that was wrong and brought destruction and death and pain. But instead, the Bible tells us in this passage that Jesus brought us a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So they're both a part of the human experience, and that's all there. But Jesus brought us the gift of life, and He brought it to all. We'll see that in a moment. Now, does that mean everybody's saved? No, it does not. Sadly. So there's the visual. So, you know, here's how we could picture it, that Adam has fallen and he has gone into this thing of sin, but Jesus stands far above, high above, lifted up. He is glorified. He is magnified in the fact that He is perfect and righteous and holy and just and good. And everything that He has done is exactly what you and I needed, because He's given us this precious gift. Now, on Adam's side of things, here's what we experience. Because of the fall, we have pain, we have guilt, we have sorrow, we have remorse, we have stress, we have sickness, we have suffering, we have death, and we have hell. I mean, it's the whole package. It's not a pretty picture. But that contrasts so strongly with the other side of this. That in Jesus, we have so much more. We have so much more than what we lost in Adam. I mean, we can look at the fall of man, we can look at what happened there, and that's all regrettable and it's tough and it's bad, and yet everything that we've lost, Jesus has more than made up for. Because here's what we have freedom. Anybody just free in Jesus today and just rejoicing, just happy? Because Jesus, it's just freedom. See, Jesus doesn't come to bind you up. That's what the devil does. The devil's the one who's got you in chains. It's not Jesus. Jesus will set you free. We find forgiveness. Pretty sweet to lay your head on your pillow at night and have forgiveness. Know you're not perfect, but yet know you're forgiven. Know you've been saved. Know you've got that sweet forgiveness from God. You've got love in your heart now. The Holy Spirit's producing love in you that was not there before. You've got joy in your heart now that you didn't have before. You've got peace. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. Not like the world give I to you, but my peace I give to you." We have life. I mean, in Jesus, we have life. We have something that is so awesome, is so amazing. We have heaven. We have something to look forward to. We've got something that one of these days, we're going to enjoy the reality of worship around the throne. There's not going to be any of this awkward, I don't know if I should sing. I might offend, these people sitting all around me. I don't know if I should really worship because I'm afraid of what someone might think about me. You know, in those moments, we're going to be free to worship. I'm thankful and I'm looking forward to it. I think it's going to be an awesome, awesome day. Well, let's turn to our text. Romans chapter 5. That's the visual. Okay, we got two tracks going here, but they're going opposite directions. And you need to figure out which one more closely resembles your life. You know, I mean, even as Christians, we don't have it all together. Even as Christians, we don't have all the answers and we mess up and we do things wrong. But when Jesus Christ is present in your life, He makes all the difference. So, chapter 5, Romans, chapter 5, and we're going to read beginning in verse 15. Now, I'm reading from the King James, but I'm going to tell you up front, if you're reading from the King James, I want to encourage you to go back and read this passage from Holman Christian Standard or New Living Translation or English Standard Version, ESV, something else, because I'll be honest, until I read it in some of the other versions, I really struggled because of the word order and because of the way some of the thoughts are expressed. So, just that word. All right, let's stand together. We're going to stand in honor of the reading of God's holy word. Romans 5 and verse 15. Paul says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Well, let's bow together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning, we pray. And we thank you for loving us and for sending your son Jesus to fix all this mess that we're in. We've made, Lord. We just thank you for Jesus. And we pray together in his precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And, you know, we noted last time, but just look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. It says, "Much more than being now justified by His blood." Look at verse 10. "By the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And then notice verse 15. "If through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace." And then notice verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive." Okay? Notice verse 20. We didn't get that far. But It says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so I want you to be focused this morning on the fact that there is so much more. There is so much more than what many of us have found so far. Even as Christians, there are some of us who are, we're piddling along. But you know, we're kind of like the little toddler in his little truck that, you ever have those little orange trucks? We had one at the house, you know, that the toddlers would sit in and they would push with their feet, you know, and they would steer and drive. And that's kind of the picture of some of us as Christians, is we're just, if anybody asks, oh yeah, I'm pressing on in Jesus, man. And meanwhile, there's a big superhighway right behind us, and cars are flying down through there. You see, that's what's available to us, the power of the Holy Spirit. And some of us are settling for far less than what God wants to give you. Well, so here's what we see here. The first thing is that verse 15 gives us this thought that the gift is not like the offense. The gift of God in Jesus is not like the offense of Adam, the trespass of Adam. Adam's sin is not like the gift. All right, so we've seen that there's parallels, but boy, they're headed the opposite direction. So they're not alike at all. And what we need to realize is that what it says here in verse 15, it says, because of the offense of Adam, because of the offense of one, many be dead. All right? Many be dead. So, now look back in verse 12. Because here it helps us to understand what many refers to. Notice verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. Who is the many referring to? Well, it's referring to all. Okay? It's not referring to just a certain portion of people, but all are sinners. All have been cast into this thing of sin. So, here's what we see then. The gift is different. It is also the act of one man. And here's what we see about this gift. It says that the gift by grace, and grace is that undeserved favor that God gives. You know, when He gives us what we do not deserve, He rewards us as though we've been perfectly good and right. That's grace. It's a free gift. He says, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Okay? Well, let's just clarify here, because we need to make sure of this. Who is the many that He's referring to here? Well, it's the same many that we saw earlier. It's to all people. You see, the grace, the gift of grace is for all people. You say, well, I thought there was just a certain group that it was chosen for. That's not what the Bible says. Okay? Be careful of any system of theology that ignores what the Bible says. Let the Bible speak. And obviously there are other scriptures that will, you know, help us and give us a fuller picture. But absolutely, Jesus came for all people. He loved, for God so loved the world. That doesn't just mean certain groups. These are those, whoever. It means all of us. Aren't you glad? Now, does that mean that everybody will be saved? No. Jesus said that there's a road that leads to hell. There's a road that leads to destruction. And He said it's broad. And many are on that road. There are a lot of folks on that road. And He said, and the path is narrow that leads to life, and there's few that find it. It's in Matthew. But oh, listen, We need to understand that God loves the people of the world. You say, well, does that make Him any less if people He loved don't get saved? No. God is sovereign. God is who He is. And He loves. Now, He doesn't love our sin. He doesn't love our behavior sometimes when we're acting up. No, He doesn't love that. He died on a cross for that. But I just want to remind you that the many died in Adam. All died in Adam. And so you cannot take the same word and make it mean two different things within the same context. It has to mean the same thing. And we're going to see further in the verse, in the passage here, that it does. So the gift has overflowed or abounded to the many. And that means to all mankind. And so the opportunity for all to be saved is present. Will all be? No, not everybody will be. But let me give you a couple scriptures just to think about. One is in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. And John writes to us and he says, "My little children," don't you like to be addressed as a little child? Maybe not. "These things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And what that means is He is the satisfaction. When Jesus died on the cross, He satisfied the wrath of God against sin. He carried our sins on the cross. He paid for your sins. He took your place. He died your death. You don't have to die and go to hell. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can have life everlasting. Because Jesus Christ has already done everything that has to be done so that you could have forgiveness and have salvation. That's good. That's a wonderful thought. But He died for the sins of all. He loved everybody. You remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? Remember the guy? He came and he said, "Lord, what do I need to do to get eternal life? What do I need to do?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the law." "Oh, yeah, Lord, I've done those things when I was a kid." He looked at him and he knew what his problem was. And may I just say today, He's looking at you and He knows what your problem is too. And mine. He looked at this young man and he said, "One thing you lack. Just one thing." I'm sure the guy's eyes brightened up. He thought, "Wow, I'm close. I'm close, man." Jesus said, "Go sell all your possessions and give them to the poor and come follow me. And if you dumped a bucket of cold ice water on this guy, I don't think you could have created a stronger feeling." Because here's what the man's problem was. He had a bunch of money. He was wealthy and he loved it and he lived for it and he served it and he worshiped it and it was his God. And the Bible says he went away sad. He went away. He walked away from Jesus and Jesus looked at him and the Bible says Jesus loved him. He just turned away from Jesus and Jesus still loved him. You know, Jesus was being nailed to the cross and He was saying, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." Jesus loves people. Jesus loves you. You may not think so. You may say, "Well, you don't understand, preacher. I've done this or this or this or that. You don't understand my life. You don't understand everything that's happened to me. I don't have to know. I just know that God loves you where you are. He cares about you. He is absolutely concerned about you." Well, one other verse, and we'll move on. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. And Peter writes to us these words. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. And he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God cares about the people of this world. He loves the folks that we love, and He loves the folks that we don't love. He thinks just as much of them and wants them to be saved just as much as all of us nice, respectable folk. We may look down our nose at somebody else, but I'm going to tell you, that's not God's heart. God is no respecter of persons. God loves everybody. Well, so here's the second part of this then. Verse 16, back in Romans 5, he says the effect that he says that Jesus' gift is not like Adam's sin. Now, we saw that in verse 15 as well. But again, it's just pulling out the contrast here between these two single acts. He says, from one sin came judgment, resulting in condemnation. The judgment was by one to condemnation. But then he contrasts that. From many offenses or trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification or righteousness. And what that simply means is that in Jesus Christ, I'm guilty. I'm guilty before God. I have sinned. I hate to say, but I have taken God's name in vain. I've put other things before Him. I have lied. I have cheated. I have stolen. You say, how did you get to be the pastor of this church anyway? Well, you just don't know these people. I'm kidding. I'm joking. Is there such a thing as Sunday morning humor? I'm not sure. But we're trying, at least. Look, when we come to the place of realizing that everything that we have done before we came to Jesus resulted in charges leveled against us that we had no way to get out of, no judge, no jury, no lawyer, no nothing could free us from the penalty of death. But Jesus stepped up and Jesus freed us. So many offenses, many things that I have done, and dare I say, many things that we all have done. But God loves you anyway. That's what we saw back in verse 8. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till you got your act together. He didn't wait for you to get clean. I hear people, well, I'm going to get saved, preacher, when I can live it. And guess when that will be? It never will be until you turn it over to Jesus. And you know why? Because it's like getting ready to take your bath, you know, your spring bath or whatever it is you do at your house. And you're getting ready to take, and I got to get cleaned up. I'm going to take a bath. Is that what you do? You get cleaned up before you get in the bath? No. The bath's what cleans you. Jesus is the one who saves you. Jesus is the one who cleans you up and changes you and makes you into the man, makes you into the woman that God wants you to be. So there's none of this nonsense about, well, once I can live. No, you'll never live it. You don't have the power. You've never had the power. And you never will until you invite Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. And you begin to walk with Him and serve Him and live for Him. And suddenly you're going to discover that you got power you didn't know you had. You got strength you'd never had before. Well, and it's a gift. It is a gift from God. So finally, here's the final thought. Verse 17. And it's just simply saying this to us, that the effects of Adam's sin has been overcome. What Jesus has done is greater. It's better. It's higher. It's stronger. He says here in verse 17, for by one man's offense, one man's trespass. So clearly, Adam has brought a curse upon all his kin. Now, I don't know if you read it this week. There was a story circulating about a family who had a member of their family who had died. And so they published the obituary. Now, you know, if you read obituaries, and some of you do, I know, you're checking to make sure you're not in there or whatever. And you read those, you know, it's amazing because, oh, they're just the most wonderful, flowery, sweet thoughts and, you know, kind things. Well, this family took a different path. And basically what they said was this guy was terrible. He was awful to his family. He was abusive. He was, you know, we're relieved he's gone. That was the obituary in the newspaper. I mean, it's real. I'm not making this up. Well, you know, if we were making out Adam's obituary, we could probably say some pretty unkind things about him as well. You know, it's sort of like the preacher, the guy comes to the preacher, he's going to preach his brother's funeral. And the guy was, he was terrible. He was a drunkard. He was immoral. He was an awful person. The preacher's going to preach this sermon. The brother came and he said, "Preacher, I'll make a big donation to your church if you'll just get up there and say that my brother was a saint." The preacher thought about it. Funeral came and he got up. He said, "Well, you know, old brother so-and-so here, he wasn't much. But I'll tell you this, he was a saint compared to his brother." Now, I don't know if he got the donation or not. Might have had a fist fight after the service, I don't know, but anyway. So we could make some obituaries up that are pretty well true, but not very flattering and unkind. We could say some things about Adam, because Adam got us all into a mess, and Eve as well. Eve was right there, and she was, you know, deceived, but yeah, we could blame them, except we followed right in their path. And so what we see here in this passage is that by one man's offense, death has reigned. And I'm going to tell you today, it's sad because death reigns. And I'll tell you what's doubly sad. In some segments of our culture today, in some of our youth culture, death is celebrated. It's made out to be like it's something cool. But death reigns. Death is supreme apart from Jesus Christ in this world. And there's nothing we can do. You know, when your time comes, it doesn't matter if you're in a room at Mayo Clinic, Miss Linda, surrounded by the finest doctors in the world. When your time comes, it's your time and you're going. Now, the other side of that's also true. If it's not your time, you don't need to worry. God's got your time in His hand, and so that's some comfort. But here's what Paul says to us in this context. He says, "If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." You see, if death has become this overarching thing that just dominates, I mean, you know, people live in fear of death. People just, you know, they do, you know, I mean, how many of you this morning, you took a handful of pills and supplements and vitamins and all this stuff, and why? Well, you know, you're not looking to die today, hopefully. You're trying to stay healthy. And I understand that. I do the same thing. But look, there is so much more than what we see and know down here. And I can understand why people would be hopeless and helpless and resigned to their fate and living in a bottle or down in a bottle of pills or trying to get whatever pleasure or whatever fun they could have in this life now if you don't have Jesus. I can understand it. But when you have Jesus Christ, He completely trumps everything that Adam did. He completely, and I didn't use that word by intention, I promise. He says, there is much more much more, they which receive abundance. Now, key in on that one little word there. Received. You see, we said earlier, not everybody will be saved. But John chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us that as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And so, today it's about receiving Jesus Christ. And however you want to say that, the reality is that you turn from yourself, from your sin, from your failure, from your goodnesses, and some of us, we look at our life and we say, well, you know, I'm not a bad person. I do some really good things. You know what? You've got to turn from those even to Jesus to be saved. Because the Bible says all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. So, Acts chapter 17, verse 31, it says, Paul spoke to the folks there in Athens that day. He said, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him up from the dead. Well, the Lord Jesus is one day going to be our judge. We stand already judged. But here's the good news. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then he goes on in verse 13 to say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you see, for a child of God, for a Christian, death no longer reigns. You don't have to be afraid to die. I'm not just anxious to die, but I'm not afraid to die. Because Jesus Christ has saved me. He's forgiven me. Now, when I said earlier, you need to look at that little picture I gave you of the two different positions there, Adam's and Christ's, and kind of see where you sit, where you stand today. But let me just say to you, if you're here today and you're saved, if you're a Christian, I believe you will know it. I believe you're going to know it. Romans chapter 8 says you know it because the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if you're here today and you're not saved, I want to suggest to you also know that. You know you're not right. You know. Now, it's possible to be a Christian and just be wrong, be out of fellowship with God, be away from God. But, oh, don't live there. Don't stay there. Turn back to Him this morning. And if you've never been saved, I want to invite you to open your heart to Jesus Christ and trust Him today. You say, well, is that what Maggie did earlier? No. Maggie did that 4 months ago in the revival. She prayed and invited Jesus Christ to come into her life and save her. She received Jesus, what He did for her at the cross, just like a lot of other folks in this room who've been saved. And you can as well. I'm going to ask that we bow our heads. And if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ today, I'm going to ask you to just open up your heart to Him right now and receive Him. Right there where you are. And here's what it takes. It don't take you jumping through a bunch of spiritual hoops, but it does require you to be absolutely honest with God. It does require you to humble yourself before Him and say, God, I need You. And so if that's you this morning, whoever you are, just open your heart. Say, dear Lord, just tell Him, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up. And I'm sorry. Lord, would You forgive me? I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. Lord, I believe He took my sins and He paid for them. Oh, Lord, today by faith I receive You, Jesus. And I'm trusting in You. I'm believing in You, Lord. I want You to be my Savior and I want You to be my Lord. I want to know that when I die, I have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. And thank you, Lord, for saving me. Now, if you just prayed to call on the name of the Lord, if you just cried out to Him from your heart and admitted your need, asked Him to come into your life, well, I'm going to tell you, God will do His part. You just need to trust Him. If this morning you prayed that prayer, you opened up your heart to Him, now you need to confess Him. You need to share that. That's what Maggie did this morning. She shared what Christ had done in her heart. She shared it in a very open way. You need to follow Christ. Here's a first step that you could take is you could come. During this invitation time, you could come and take my hand and say, "Preacher, I prayed that prayer with you. And I just want folks to know that I'm trusting in Jesus Christ to save me." You say, "Well, why is that important?" Jesus said, if you don't confess Him before men, He won't confess you before the Father. You see, if you meant what you prayed in your heart, then you're going to live it out. You're going to act it out in the steps you take to walk down an aisle here or somewhere else and say, "Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and not ashamed." So in a moment, if that's you, I want to ask you to come. Take my hand. I'd love to pray with you and encourage you. And there may be somebody has a question about it. You come. Or maybe a Christian here would say, "You know, I know I'm saved, but my life isn't where it ought to be. I want to get some things right today." Well, this altar's here for you. You can make an altar right there where you are. But let's answer God's call this morning. Father, I thank You for every person in this room. And Lord, You brought them from all over today. And we thank You for everyone. But God, we pray that You'll meet us right where we are. Lord, draw us to Yourself. Give us strength. Give us courage and give us grace to do what You're asking us to do in this moment as we respond to You. And Heavenly Father, I pray for a freedom this morning, and I pray that You would bind the working of Satan from this room and from each of our hearts and minds so that we can hear Your voice. And we thank You.